I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And a very warm welcome, particular welcome to our sister Carol. Carol Lee from Singapore. Where is Carol? Yes. Oh, good to see you, Carol. Yes. Carol came here and served with us for a few weeks, I think on two occasions, I think, here about 2 weeks or a few weeks, some years ago when we first moved to this church here. And we thank God for her service. And this morning we are very, very grateful that the Lord has brought her into our midst, along with her friend, her former colleague. We are so happy to have them. And a very, very welcome, warm welcome to all our visitors from interstate and from outside of Australia. A very warm welcome to our brother Richard and our sister Connie. They were wedded yesterday. Congratulations to you. Yes. Now, this morning, the message is righteousness by law or by faith. Righteousness by law or by faith. And I speak from Romans chapter 10, verses 5 to 10. Now, how many religions are there in the world? Now, there must be hundreds of religions, if not thousands of religions. But as we have heard many times before, there are only two kinds of religions: the works religion and the faith religion. Yes. And all religions except true Christianity teach that if you want to be saved, you want to get into heaven, you got to work very, very hard to get into heaven. They teach that you have to be good and that you have to be morally very, very good. You have to do good, be morally very good to get into heaven. Only true Christianity teaches that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, faith in his precious blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. True Christianity teaches that all have sinned, all without exception, have come short of the glory of God. And that there is none righteous, no, not one. And righteousness is given only as a gift by the one true living God. Yes, and for us to be saved, what we need to do is to put our trust in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he will save us by his precious blood. Now, the Jews should have known very much better compared to all other peoples on planet Earth this way of salvation. Because they were the chosen people. They were the favored people. God chose them and God gave them his oracles or his truths. And that it is through the Jewish people that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, came. And they were the ones who were told very, very clearly from God's word that their great ancestor, Abraham, was justified by faith. Yes. The word of God should have spoken very, very clearly to the Jews from the book of Genesis. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. They should have known that very, very well. But the Jews did contrary to what God said. What did they do? They sought righteousness that is not by faith, but by the law. Yes, they sought righteousness that is not by faith, but by the law. Now listen to what Paul says in regards to righteousness that is sought by the law. He quotes from Moses, from the book of Leviticus, chapter 18. But we don't have to turn to that. But just look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 5. Romans 10, verse 5, Paul actually quotes from the book of Leviticus, chapter 18. But look at verse 5, Romans 10, 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. In other words, those who seek to live by the law, that is those who seek salvation or righteousness by the law, must perform perfectly what the law requires. That's what it means. You want to live by the law? Okay, fine. Yes. But make sure that you are able to fulfill the righteousness perfectly as required by the law. Now, if the Jews fail in obeying the laws, in just one single point, they would have failed in all points. And this is made very, very clear to them and very, very clear to us from the book of James. The writer of the book of James says it very, very clearly. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. You just have to break one point of the law, you have broken all points of the law. You have broken one law, you have broken all the laws. But the Jews, being ignorant of God's righteousness, went about to establish their own righteousness. And so we read this in Romans chapter 10, verse 3, just two verses above Romans chapter 10, verse 5. For they, the Jews, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, went about to establish their own righteousness. Yes, they thought that they were righteous enough, that they didn't need the righteousness of God, that they could earn their own righteousness. That's what they thought. Yes, but the truth of the matter is that their righteousnesses, as the Word of God says, were as filthy rags in the sight of God. The Jews had just to offend in one single point, and they would have offended in all points of the law. The truth is, there is no way for any one of us to keep the laws of God perfectly. And that's the truth. Yes. In fact, we have broken every of God's laws. We are condemned because we have broken all of God's laws. We are not able to establish the kind of righteousness that God requires for us to be saved. Yes. No matter how good we are, we may think that we are very moral, we may think that we are very upright, no matter how good we are never good enough to save ourselves. We are totally unable to save ourselves. Yes. I read about this English physician who was succumbing to a fatal disease. And he was dying. So he went about to seek for a cure. He traveled all over Europe to seek the cure for one medical authority after another medical authority. And finally he came to this medical authority. And this medical authority told him that there was one person who could cure him or could heal him. And he said to this English physician, and the person is Dr. Darwin of Derby. English physician, Dr. Darby of Darwin. And this English physician was very, very sad and very downcast when he heard that. He said, but I'm Dr. Darwin of Derby. You see, he was so good, but he could not heal himself. He could not save himself. And that's the truth about us spiritually. No matter how good we are, we are not able to save ourselves. We have broken every of God's laws. We are totally unable to fulfill the righteousness that is required by God for us to be saved. Now the Jews, during the time of the great apostle Paul, of course didn't like to hear the gospel of truth spoken by the great apostle Paul. Why? Because they were counting on their own effort to establish their own righteousness. They thought that their effort was good enough to save them. And that is why the message of salvation by grace through faith, the message of salvation, that salvation is a gift from the one true living God, did not go down well with the Jews, because they thought that they could save themselves. So proud. They thought they were so good, so righteous, that they could save themselves. And so when they came to the gospel became what was known, or what is known as, a stumbling block to them. They came to the gospel tripped them, and they stumbled. As far as they were concerned, the Jews always had this in their mind. I must do so that I may be saved. I must do. Or in fact, I've done. I did it already. And that was the kind of mentality that the rich young ruler had when he came to Jesus. Remember that rich young ruler? He came and asked the Lord. He said, Lord, a good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord said, you do the laws. Of course, the Lord knew that he could not do the laws perfectly. He said, you do the laws. But this rich young ruler said this. He said, I've kept the laws ever since I was a youth. I've been keeping the laws. As far as he was concerned, he thought that he could do no wrong in obeying the laws. He thought that he was obeying the laws very, very well and that he was blameless. But of course he wasn't. Yes. Now it's the same with many so-called good people in the world. They have what is known as morality, not righteousness. What they have is good morality. And they think that they have earned enough righteousness and they have earned for themselves a place in heaven. But what they have is good morality, not righteousness. And if they think that they have not earned enough righteousness in time, they said that they will. Yes, they work hard enough in time that they will earn enough righteousness for them to get into heaven. And so they think. This great preacher, D.L. Moody, gave this account of this English woman when he spoke at in the northern part of England. And this was what he said about this experience that he had in the north of England. And D.L. Moody said this, I remember a lady in the north of England who became very angry with me when in the course of my message I made this statement, none in this congregation will be saved until they stop trying to save themselves. And after the message, D.L. Moody said, this woman came down from the gallery being very, very furious. She said to D.L. Moody, said, what you said today made me very miserable. I'm very angry about it. And D.L. Moody said, oh, but why? Why did what I say make you so angry? He said, why? Why? I always thought that if I kept on trying, God will save me in time. And now you're telling me to stop trying. What then am I to do? D.L. Moody told her, yes, stop trying. Trust in Jesus. Let Jesus save you. Stop trying. My dear friends, today if there is anyone in our midst who tries to establish his own righteousness, if there is anyone who tries to save himself, understand this truth. Your effort is futile. You can't save yourself. Nobody can save himself. You can't establish your own righteousness. Only Jesus can save you. Only he can impute his righteousness to you. Only he can credit you with your righteousness. You don't earn that righteousness. Jesus credits you with his righteousness by his grace. Friends, that's all you need to do. Trust in him and he will credit you with his righteousness. And that's what we want to talk about next. Righteousness which is of faith, or righteousness that is by faith. Righteousness which is of faith, or righteousness that is by faith. Look at verses 6 and 7. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Righteousness is obtained simply by trusting in Jesus. Simply by faith in Jesus. No effort on our part. Simply trusting in Jesus. This obtaining of righteousness is something that is very, very practicable. It is not something that requires you to put in some kind of impossible effort, such as scaling impossible heights, as Paul says here, scaling impossible heights to get into the heavens or get into heaven to bring Christ down, or to dive deep into some deep abysses to bring up Christ from the dead. There is no need for that. The truth is, Christ had already come. 2,000 years ago, he came in the flesh. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived some 30-odd years on this earth. And then he was crucified. He died, was buried, and then he rose up from the dead. Yes, and that's the truth. Yes, and this truth is something that does not require an impossible effort for us to believe. We just have to believe, that's all. What is needed, my dear friends, is simple faith in Jesus Christ. under the gospel, all that is needed for a person to do is to repent from his sin, repent from his self-righteousness, repent from his self-will, and turn to Jesus for salvation. Turn to Jesus for his righteousness. That is something not beyond what man is able to do. So there is no big effort required. What we need to do is just to put our trust simply in Jesus. That's all. Now, Paul, in saying these words contained in verses 6 and 7, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, verse 7, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. He was actually quoting Moses. Yes, he was quoting Moses again. And at that time, Moses was actually speaking to the children of Israel. The children of Israel had come to this place called Moab, and they were about to enter into the promised land. And Moses spoke to the children of Israel. And this is recorded for us in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 12 to 14. Maybe very quickly we can turn to these few verses. All right. There are some changes, of course. Paul made some changes in this quotation. But let me just read to you what Moses said on the plain of Moab. Deuteronomy 30, verses 12 to 14. Deuteronomy 30, 12 to 14. Verse 12. Right, let me read. It is not in heaven that thou shouldst say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldst say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Verse 14. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. You see, God was promising the children of Israel tremendous blessings when they got into the promised land. Remember, God told them the land was flowing with milk and honey. You get into the land, you will be supplied with milk and honey. And God also told them that he will protect them, he will preserve them. And what did they need to do? Did they need to do something very, very impossible? Did they need to have some great miracle performers to lead them and to guide them? Or did they need to expect God to perform great miracles for them? No. Of course, God performed those great miracles in the wilderness wandering. Now, in the promised land, they didn't need to expect God to perform great miracles. What they needed to do was what? To obey God's word. That's all they needed to do. Obey the commandment of the Lord. And obedience is, of course, a display of faith. When you have faith, you demonstrate your faith by your obedience. So in other words, God wanted them to show faith in him and show their faith by obeying him. Yes, all that they needed to do when they entered into the promised land was to obey God's word, and then they would be enjoying his blessings. And verse 14 of Deuteronomy 30, Moses said, for the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Yes, the word is not far from you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. Obey it. Likewise, my dear friends, today with regards to the effectiveness of the preaching of the gospel, there is no need for us to look for miracle workers. All right, the preaching of the gospel would be effective even though there are no miracle workers. You don't have to have miracle workers to preach the gospel. And surely there is no need for us to expect God to perform great miracles when the gospel is preached. The gospel will be very, very effective if it is faithfully preached. But the Jews, historically, were always, always looking for miracles. They wanted miracles to feed their faith. Yes, more miracles, more faith, so they thought. No miracles, no faith. They did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They did not. And then they wanted Jesus to prove that he was the Messiah. And what did they want Jesus to do to prove that he was the Messiah? Perform more miracles. perform more and more miracles. Show us that you are really our Messiah. And the Lord said this to them in the gospel. He said, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to you, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. No miracles will be shown to you, except the sign of Jonas in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. No sign will be shown unto you, except this sign, the death of my death, my burial, and my rising from the dead. That's the sign that the Lord said he would show to them. But did the Jews believe in the Lord in spite of the fact that he rose up from the dead? Did they? Yes, no. No, the majority did not. They did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, in spite of the fact that he rose up from the dead. Now, it wasn't that the Lord didn't perform miracles when he was walking on this earth in the land of Palestine. Yes, he performed miracles after miracles. But what did the Jewish leaders say about the miracles that he performed? What did they say? They say, oh, he performed miracles, but not by the power of God, but by the power of the prince of the devil. He performed his miracles by the power of Beelzebub. So they said. Now, what about the general masses when they saw the miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ? Were they very impressed by the miracles that he performed? Of course they were impressed, but they had other motive in regards to their relationship with this men who performed these miracles. You see, what they were looking for was not a spiritual Messiah. They were interested in having a Messiah that was political and military, one like the great King David, one who will lead them to deliver them from the rule of the Romans. Yes, they were more interested in a Messiah that would feed their stomachs. So when the Lord Jesus Christ performed the miracle of feeding the 5,000, they wanted to take him by force to make him king. For what purpose? To have their stomachs fed. That was all that they were interested in. So, my dear friends, let's understand this truth. Miracles do not convert people. They don't. So let's be watchful against this brand of so-called gospel preaching that emphasizes signs and wonders. Now, these preachers that belong to this school of thought would hold faith healing sessions. They will hold sessions for the casting out of demons. And they claim that the gospel, if it is to be a full gospel, when it is preached, must be accompanied by signs and wonders. They say that if the gospel preached is not accompanied by signs and wonders, then it is not the full gospel. So you have this thing called the full gospel. Have you heard of it? Full gospel. Full gospel meeting. And that's what it means. No signs and wonders, that gospel preached is not the full gospel. My dear friends, such a teaching is fallacious. That kind of teaching is incorrect. It is not biblical. This brand of gospel is not true because it tries to attract people to the spectacular, but does not focus on the real thing. It does not focus on repentance from sin. It does not focus on the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse us from sins. Paul made it very, very clear. No performance of miracles is needed for people to be saved. You don't have to climb or scale impossible heights like going into heaven to bring Christ down. You don't have to dive deep into some deep abysses to bring Christ out. No, no miracles are needed. Just preach the plain gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, and if you are faithful in preaching the plain gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, people will respond. The Holy Spirit works, people respond, and they will come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Next, righteousness is obtained by faith. Faith in what? Faith in what? Of course, faith in his word. Look at verse 8 of Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 8. But what says it? What says the righteousness that is by faith? righteousness here is being personified. What does righteousness that is by faith say? Yes, he says, the word is nigh thee. You see, Paul is quoting the Old Testament. Remember, we read the words just now from the book of Deuteronomy. Yes, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The word of God in which we are to have faith, Paul says, is near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. Yes, the word that we preach. How true, my dear friends, today the word of God is readily available. What we need to do is to believe in the word. No miracles are needed. We just need to believe in the word. And the word of God is readily available. It's readily available in churches that preach the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from the pulpits of these the two churches, the gospel is preached Sunday after Sunday. And in two churches, Bible studies are held. And to study the word of God. And then in two churches, the word of God is taught faithfully Sunday after Sunday in the Sunday school. Today, Bibles are readily available. You may hear the word of God over the radio. You may read and hear the word of God over the television. You may hear and read the word of God over the net. Yes, the word, according to which Christ died for our sins, according to which Christ was buried, according to which Christ rose up from the dead for us. Now, if we sincerely believe this truth that is in his word, that he died for me, not just for anyone, but he died for me, he was buried, and he rose up from the dead for me, I will be saved. My dear friends, if you put that simple trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Now, if you have truly believed in the Lord, the next question is, can you be a secret believer? Can you? Can you be a secret believer if you have truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? And that is what we want to talk about next. We have spoken about righteousness that is not by faith, but not by faith, but by the law. And then we talk about righteousness that is by faith. Now, let's talk about the confession that is made by faith. Listen to what is written in his word, verses 9 to 10. All right, Romans 10, 9 to 10. Paul says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Can you be a secret believer? Or can we be secret believers? Now we have this very, very interesting account given to us in the Gospel of John. This was Good Friday, the day on which the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, and Jesus was still hanging on the cross. Yes, we want to talk about these two secret believers, so-called. All right, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Now look at John chapter 19, verses 38 to 40. Verse 38. Verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, you see, secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. In other words, Pontius Pilate gave him the permission to take the body away, to take the body down from the cross. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. Verse 39. And there came also another man, Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. Remember in John chapter 3, we read about this man called Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night for fear of the Jews. He wanted to know the way of salvation, and he came and spoke to Jesus. And Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Verse 40. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of Jews is to bury. So they took the body of Jesus with the purpose of embalming the body. Now it's clear, both these prominent Jews, both were Jewish religious leaders. They were initially secret believers, so-called. But friends, they had received the light of salvation, albeit not a very bright light. But it was the true light. In time, that light simply had to shine. For a while, these two men were too timid, too fearful to confess Jesus. But now, nothing was going to stop them. Their light was going to shine. And so Joseph of Arimathea came to Pontius Pilate to claim the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him the permission to do so. And Joseph of Arimathea was accompanied by Nicodemus. Finally, they confessed Jesus publicly. Yes, before that, secretly, but now publicly. So I dare say, my dear friends, there is no such a thing as a secret believer. Maybe for a little while, you'll be a secret believer, but after a time, you must necessarily confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. You must, if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tom and Tony were colleagues in the company for more than 10 years. Then one Sunday after those 10 years, Tom approached his pastor and said, Hey, pastor, don't you think it's very, very funny that Tony and I have been colleagues for more than 10 years, and both of us didn't know that the other one was a believer? Don't you think it's very funny, pastor? You think it was funny to the pastor? No, I don't think it was funny to the pastor. If the pastor was a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the true preacher of the gospel, the fact that one of his congregation members, Tom, was not confessing Jesus by his word and by his deed must have been very, very shocking to him. Yes, he must have been very, very saddened by what Tom said about himself. Surely his salvation was suspect. My dear friends, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must necessarily confess the faith. We must necessarily confess him. Now, it is true, baptism does not save, and that is very true. Baptism is an outward confession of the inner grace, work of grace that has been performed by the Lord. In other words, this work of salvation has already been done in our hearts. We are saved, but baptism is an outward confession of this work of grace that has already been done in us. This baptism is a God-ordained means for us to confess him, to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. It is like wearing a uniform. If you belong to a certain school, you put on the uniform of that school to show that you belong to that school. You want everybody in the world to know that you belong to the school. Unless you are what? Ashamed of the school. Isn't that very true? Now, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must necessarily confess him. And since baptism is God's ordained means for us to confess him, then we must be baptized. Why are we not baptized if we are true believers? Now, if you are not confessing him, your salvation might be suspect. The Lord Jesus Christ says this, and he gives us this warning in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. I think it's good for us to look at these two verses. All right. Matthew 10, 32, 33. I'll read for you these two verses. Whosoever, these are the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says here, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. You confess him, he will confess you. You deny him, he says it very clearly, he will deny you. So my dear friends, why aren't you baptized? If you say that you are a true believer, why aren't you baptized? I challenge you, my dear friends, to think this over this very, very carefully. If you are a true believer, you must necessarily confess him. Now let's look at this confession made by faith. Look at verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, you confess the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, it is clear, we must also confess Jesus as Lord. We don't just confess him as Savior, we must confess him as Lord. Now, there is one school of thought in Christendom that teaches that you only have to receive Jesus as Savior, you don't have to receive him as Lord to be saved. Now, is this true or is this not true? My dear friends, this teaching is not correct to say that you do not have to receive him as Lord to be saved. You only have to receive him as Savior and not necessarily as Lord to be saved. Now, that teaching is not correct. Yes, people who belong to this school of thought say that when you confess Jesus as Lord, you are simply confessing him as God, that is all, not as your master. Confess him as Lord. Jesus, you are my Lord. You are my God. You don't confess him as master. That's what they say. And they quote or cite the Old Testament for the argument. They say that in the Old Testament, the word Lord refers to the name of God, which is what? Jehovah, you see? And Jehovah is God. So, in the New Testament, when Jesus was referred to as Lord, they were referring to him as Jehovah. Yes, call him Jehovah. He's God. Yeah. Now, my question to all those people who belong to this school of thought is this. How can you confess Jesus to be your God without acknowledging him as your Lord? How can you ever do that? Now, let's remember who God is. God is sovereign, right? Isn't God king? Yes. Isn't God in control? Yes. Isn't God in charge? Of course he's in charge. He's king. He's in control. Now, if he is my God, then he has sovereignty over my life. In other words, he's my king. He's my God. He's my savior. He's my everything. He's in charge of me. He's in control of me. So how can he not be my Lord? He has to be my Lord. If he is my God, he has to be my Lord. If Jesus is my Savior, he is my Lord as well, my Master as well. So, friends, this school of teaching is not correct. Now, this school of teaching, because it does not acknowledge the need to receive Christ as Lord, also teaches that there is actually no need to repent from your sins. There is no need to make any kind of commitment to follow the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. No need to make that kind of commitment to follow him to be saved. And this school of thought says, if you add repentance, they argue in this manner. They say that if you add repentance and commitment to following the Lord Jesus Christ in your decision to for the Lord Jesus Christ, you are actually adding works to your decision. You see? So they say that by saying that a person needs to repent and to commit his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, the person is actually believing that salvation is by works. But that's not true, my dear friends. We must repent from our sin. The Lord makes it very, very clear. Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Now, this school of thought actually does believe in repentance, all right? But defines repentance in this manner. It defines repentance as a change of mind in regards to who Jesus is. Yes, and says that it does not refer to a change in mind with regards to sin, but with regards to who Jesus is. Such a definition is not correct. It is erroneous. You see, repentance demands a turning away from sins to the one true living God. It demands a change of behavior. It demands a change of conduct. When a person is saved, he is born again. The word of God is very, very clear. He is born again. He's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If we say that for our salvation, we need only to receive Jesus as Savior and not as Lord, we are actually reducing our decision for Christ to just a mental assent. Did you realize that? We're just saying to Jesus, yes, Lord, in the head, but not in the heart. we must say yes to the Lord in the heart and not just in the head. Saying yes to Jesus in the head only is false Christianity. It is easy believism. Now you think of a couple making their marriage vow at the altar. I think our newlywed would be still would have this very, very fresh in their mind. Yes, the man would say this before the Lord at the altar. He will say, I take you, my dearly beloved, to my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death us do part, according to God's holy ordinance, and thereto I give thee my word. And he's very sincere about it. He makes that commitment. Then comes the woman's turn. She says to the man, I take thee, my beloved, to my wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love, cherish, and to obey. Wow. To obey. Till death us do part, according to God's holy ordinance, and therefore I give thee my word. No, I'm not willing to obey this man. I'm not prepared to make a commitment to obey this man. Hey, Mr. Minister, can you please stop the wedding? I'm not prepared to obey this man. Did the marriage take place? Of course not. No relationship, no marriage relationship between the man and the woman, between the woman and the man, because the woman is not willing to make the commitment to obey the man. Friends, you have absolutely no relationship with the Lord if you are not willing to commit yourself to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be that commitment. There must be the willingness to acknowledge Him as your Lord, as Master of your life. If you are not willing to make that commitment, you do not have the Savior sinner relationship with Him, or saved sinner relationship with Him. Understand this truth. Righteousness is by faith in Jesus Christ. Anyone wanting to obtain righteousness through the observance of the law must perfectly satisfy the requirements of the law. But to do this, of course, is utterly impossible, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have broken God's laws. To obtain righteousness, we do not have to do the impossible. We do not have to scale impossible heights, as Paul says it very clearly. We do not have to scale impossible heights to get to heaven to bring Christ down. We do not have to dive deep into some deep abysses to bring Christ up from the grave. No need to do that. What we need to do is to trust in the Savior, who had already come in the flesh, who died, was buried, and who rose up from the dead. If we sincerely believe that He died not just for anyone, but for me, that He rose up from the dead for me, if we sincerely believe, that's good enough. And we truly repent from our sins, we will be saved. And if we truly have received this righteousness from Christ, we must necessarily confess Him. There is no such a thing as a secret believer. If you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you must confess Him. And today, if you are not baptized yet, I want to ask you, why are you not baptized? Why are you not wanting to confess Christ publicly by God's ordained means, meaning baptism? Why aren't you doing that? Why are you not willing to confess Him publicly as your Lord and Savior through holy baptism? Yes. And then finally, let us understand that Jesus is our Savior. And if He is our Savior, He has to be our Lord. If He is not our Lord, my dear friends, He is not our Savior. Let us understand this truth. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word of truth. We pray that You teach us, O Lord God, to hear Your truth, believe Your truth. And Father, this morning we want to pray for those who are still outside Your kingdom, who still have not trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. We pray that they will come. And we pray for those who have a very misconceived idea of what salvation is. We pray that You'll make it very clear to them today. Cause them to understand that it is absolutely necessary to not only confess Jesus as Savior, but to confess Him as Lord as well. We pray that you will work in the hearts of those who do not have this clear understanding, so that their understanding of the truth may be clear and true. And we pray for those who have trusted in you, but who have not confessed you as Lord and Savior yet. We pray that you will move their hearts this morning and cause them, O Lord God, to be willing to come and confess the Lord Jesus Christ publicly through holy baptism. And Father, cause your people to realize that there is no such a thing as a secret believer. All of us who have truly trusted in the Lord Jesus must necessarily confess him as Lord and Savior publicly. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.